Now tonight we're going to scan through Jeremiah 21 through 23. And I want you to notice that the Pashur mentioned in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 21, a man called Pashur, he is a priest, but I want you to know that he's not the Pashur of chapter 20, of whom we learned last week. And here I think we should have some sympathy for school teachers when you have children in the class with the same name. You know, you've got four Bobs and four Marys, and you have to try and distinguish between them. Well, what you do is you have Bob M and Bob B and Bob T, and you have to distinguish them. Well, this Pashur in chapter 21 is Pashur M, because he's the son of Melchiah. The other Pashur in chapter 20 is Pashur I, because he's the son of Immer. Now Jeremiah preached during the reign of five kings, the last five kings of Judah. Josiah was the first of those kings, and he had three sons that are recorded for us, who reigned on the throne over Judah in their turn. But there was a grandson who reigned for just 3 months. But they are not in their order as we go through this book of Jeremiah. And some of them, indeed, four of them, have other names. And so to help us in this confusion, and I must say that I was in the entangled woods for a while to try and figure this all out, but I have prepared this little chart that I hope that you have this evening that will lay out for you how this worked. And so we start at the top there with Josiah. And he was greatly mourned by Jeremiah and others. He was a godly man. He was a reformer. He sought to follow the Lord. His son, Jehoahaz, you know, follow the arrows, and you'll see the arrow going to Jehoahaz. He became king upon Josiah's death. Now, he has another name called Shalom. But he only reigned 3 months until the Egyptians, they invaded, and Jehoahaz was taken into exile to Egypt. The Egyptians set up his brother, Jehoiakim, as a vassal king in the city of Jerusalem, and he reigned for 11 years. But just to make things a little bit more confusing, he also had another name called Eliakim. And at the end of the 11th year, his reign came to an end, and he was exiled to Babylon. At that time, Jehoiakim, his son, he became king. Now, he had another name called Coniah, and although he was just 8 years old, he became king, but it only lasted for 3 months. And so the crown went back to his uncle, Zedekiah, another son of Josiah. And he had another name called Mattaniah, and he reigned for 11 years, and then was taken into the city of Babylon, the final captivity, 536 BC, and his eyes were put out. And that's the end of the kingdom of Judah. That's effectively the end of the kingdom as we understand it. And it was taken down. There's now no distinction between Judah and Israel anymore. And when they return after their 70 years captivity, things are vastly different from they were through the reign of these kings. Now, just for a bit of added information, I've put in there the 40-year ministry and how Jeremiah pastored and ministered through those 40 years right up to the Babylonian captivity. Now, if that is not confusing enough, the other problem is that when Jeremiah was writing his record in this written prophecy, this book of Jeremiah, He didn't do things chronologically. It's like someone taking notes of events in a loose leaf file, and he just puts the pages in any which way. And so when we come to study this, and we wonder, well, what king is this? And how come it's not in order? And if you notice chapter 21 of Jeremiah, that he's talking about the king Zedekiah. Now, if you look at the chart, you'll notice that Zedekiah was the last king. And so things are all out of timeline. Then in chapter 22 and verse 11, he is talking here about Shalom, or Jehoahaz, and he was the first son of Josiah. So as I say, these things then are not in order. So we jump tonight to chapter 23. We do not take too much concern about dates, because from this point on in the book of Jeremiah, it could be almost any one of these kings on the throne. Now in chapter 23, verse 1, you have a perfect title for the chapter. Please read it. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. That's a perfect title for this complete chapter. And there is enough here in verse 1 and verse 2 to make any pastor or spiritual leader to shake in his boots. Because what we have in this chapter is God pronouncing his opposition and judgment to false pastors. Now verse 3 to 8 is a prophecy of the future Messiah, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And if you look at the large letters in verse 6, I don't think you can miss it. And it's obvious that the translators of our Bible, in the Authorized Version, they wanted to emphasize this. And this is perhaps the first great gospel text in the book of Jeremiah, preaching Christ. Who is Jehovah Tsidkenu? The Lord our righteousness? Of course, it is the Lord Jesus himself. And that now is the hope of this nation, because they're heading for judgment. They're going to be taken to captivity. Judah will no longer be a kingdom as they once were. What is the hope of the future? Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And Jeremiah begins a Christ-centered ministry at this very point. Now this ought to have been the constant theme of every pastor in Judah. But you'll notice as you go down to verse 9 that it was not the case. And Jeremiah's heart was broken because Jehovah said, can you, the Lord our righteousness, the Christ and the hope of Israel, was not preached. And he says in verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. And here is a very perturbed man, because in the whole land, the prophets have turned to false messages, and the Lord Jesus is not preached. As I look out over Canada tonight, I see the same thing that burdens my heart. Because on this Lord's Day, how many congregations heard the clear preaching of Christ? Now, churches exist, congregations gather, and meetings are held. But what of the preaching of the Lord Jesus is held forth? Now, last week we learned about the reproach of faithful pastors. We learned about Jeremiah and the stocks. We learned about how he was despised and derided, and how he continued a faithful ministry in the face of great opposition. Tonight, we want to look at the reproach of false pastors. Those who will not preach the cross, preach the whole Word of God, but rather preach a false ministry. And if you think that being a faithful pastor is tough, and in some ways it can be, no man would want to trade to walk in the shoes of false pastors. Because what God has to say in Jeremiah 23 about men and ministries who preach lies, deceits, and misrepresent the Lord is fearful, absolutely fearful. If you look at verse 11, it says, "For both prophet and priest are profane." And you'll notice that the blame for the apostasy in the land is laid right at the feet of prophet and priest. In that verse 11, please notice, and this is point number one tonight, please notice that the Lord reproaches these spiritual leaders for polluting worship. If you read verse 11 very carefully, it says, "For both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." And you learn here that the Lord is very concerned about what goes on in his house, in his name. It is the meeting place with God. It is his holy sanctuary. And it is sacred. And the worship of his house, of his people, ought to be sacred and reverent. And yet we know that Judah, in aping the heathen nations, they brought their idols, their statues, their images into the house of the Lord, the temple of Jerusalem, and there they worshipped Baal. God was looking on, and he was disturbed. The Lord calls us tonight to worship, but he's very concerned about how we worship. We know that when it comes to songs in the church, that we are called to worship with spiritual songs, hymns and psalms. That's Colossians 3:16. I hope that you know that verse. That they are to be spiritual. Now, what does it mean to offer worship that is spiritual? Well, spiritual has to be defined as flowing out of a regenerate heart. Out of a heart in whom dwells the Holy Spirit, and who rules the heart. And so spiritual is the opposite to carnal, fleshly, man-pleasing. Spiritual is that which is the Holy Spirit leading. Now we know that the Holy Spirit never works contrary to the Bible. And there are three things that are absolutely ruled out. Now, we have to be honest that when it comes to worship, not everybody agrees on what should be in and what should be out. And there are people that have various degrees of tolerance for certain things. But here are the absolutes. Number one, idolatry is out. And there's no question about that. There's no debate about that. Idolatry is out. God has spoken on that. Secondly, the use of other deities or mediators is out. Absolutely out. There is no way that you can call it Christian worship if you're bowing down to any other mediator but the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Thirdly, promoting the pride of man is out. Now, I think we can agree on those three principles. Idolatry is out, other mediators are out, and promoting the pride of man is out if we're going to worship God spiritually as opposed to carnal, fleshly. Now, let's take those three things and just think about them for a moment. Firstly, idolatry is out. Therefore, in a Protestant church, in an evangelical church, anything that unites our worship with Roman Catholicism is not of God, because that system is full of idolatry. Images, they turn the wafer of communion or the Eucharist into a host that is worshipped, and they also worship other mediators, Mary included. And the whole ecumenical trend to lead away from historic Protestant doctrine and worship to reunite with the Church of Rome is out. If we're going to worship God spiritually, those things are out. Let me give you a little quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith on acceptable worship. Chapter 21, 1. The acceptable way of worshipping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation. And by the way, the burning bush is not an emblem of God or the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or any person of the Trinity. We do not worship with representations of God in any form. We may use badges and symbols for Christianity or some message of Christianity, but we may not use symbols that represent God himself. That is forbidden by God's word. Then secondly, the use of other deities is out. We could not accept any worship with Hinduism, who really are polytheists. They worship many, many ideas and imaginations of God. They take any animal or object and they turn it into an object of worship. They call it their God. Muslim faith, the Sikh faith, nor do we worship through gurus or intermediaries of any such religions. And that goes for pastors. A pastor is not a priest, is not an intermediary. A pastor is a teacher. He shepherds and cares for souls. But you don't pray through a pastor. Now you may come and plead for his prayers on your behalf, and that's biblical. But you don't go and pray through the mediation of a pastor. And thus these pastors in the days of Jeremiah were failures. And they had broken the law of God to earn God's holy indignation. And he was turned to great fury against them. And if you look at verse 12, you'll notice God's response to them. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of these pastors for a day. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on the judgment day. And I wouldn't want to stand before God being guilty of idolatry or messing with what God has ordained for true worship. And yet, we know tonight in Canada, many pastors tell their people that these are but alternate ways of worship, that there are many ways to God the Father, and they allow, they encourage the assimilation, the uniting with all kinds of religions, because, like these false pastors, they feel. Now, the third thing that we counted as an absolute in spiritual worship, and that is we cannot promote the pride of man. Worship that makes man proud is not of God. I think we have to agree on that. That's a biblical principle. If someone comes into this church, takes a seat, and he leaves again, and he goes out feeling bigger and better about himself, that he is the greatest thing that ever happened to the earth, I have failed. This church has failed him. Because the reality is, as the Bible tells us, that we are sinners. We've broken the law of God and we're under the judgment of God's law. And worship, to be biblical and spiritual, must not exalt the pride of man, but it must humble the pride of man. It must reveal sin. It must call for repentance and plead with men to turn from their wicked ways and to seek unto the Lord. Many ministries today borrow from psychology. They use the Amway methods to bolster people's self-esteem. And they take the self-esteem message, they bring it into the church. They call it worship. What does it do? It pumps up the pride of men. God says that's out. God says that's not of me. Such are not faithful pastors, but are false pastors. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said that at the turn of the 20th century, and that's over 100 years ago, he said that the new century would be an age of religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. If any one of those lines applies to a church ministry, it's not of God. It's not of God. Woe to the false pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And that broke Jeremiah's heart. He is called the weeping prophet because his heart ached for the ignorance, the darkness of the people, and these pastors that were deceiving. As we pray for Canada, first of all, we've got to set our own house in order. We've got to make sure that we don't conduct worship that is contrary to God, that it is faithful to God, and that it is faithful to the souls of men. And then we've got to warn with tears, a broken spirit. If we become pride and proud and say we're better than others, then we've done no better than these pastors who pump up men's pride. But rather we need to humbly call on God to visit this land in mercy. Now moving on to verse 13 onwards, you'll notice the Lord reproaches them for leading the iniquity in the people. These pastors became leaders in iniquity. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. You'll notice that the profane priests and prophets were a step ahead of the people. They were leaders in error, leaders in wickedness. In verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery. And walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. Notice that. Instead of curtailing wickedness, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. That none doth turn from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And so the Lord reproaches these false prophets for being leaders in iniquity. I have witnessed the same thing in Canada. We were all shocked in 1988 when in Victoria, the United Church took a decision that they were going to ordain clergy who were sodomites. These were men in ministries in the denomination, leaders in churches, who were closet homosexuals, and they were lobbying their own church hierarchy that they may declare themselves openly to be of that lifestyle. And the vote went in 1988 that the church would tolerate, and I'm putting it mildly that way, they would tolerate such ministries within their denomination. Now, that was like leaven in this country. You know, when a little leaven gets into the cake, it just permeates everything. Since 1988, those who were supposed to be pastors and spiritual leaders led this nation in iniquity. And what was tolerated within church circles and sanctioned by church circles became the order of the day in the politics of Canada, so that the various laws and charters and freedoms were rewritten and changed to become inclusive of such lifestyles. And we have learned, even here in Canada, that when pulpits cease to preach against sin, and where lives are lived in hypocrisy of moral standards, and scandals are tolerated, the nation is permeated with wickedness. Now note the judgment of God in verse 15. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land." Just like the leaven, the profanity, the iniquity of their own hearts and their own religious hierarchies spread through the land. No wonder Jeremiah's heart was breaking. And you will see that God reproaches these men for their leadership in leading people into iniquity. Thank God tonight that we're outside that camp. Thank God tonight that we have a denomination that is small, that may be despised by new evangelicals and by the mega churches of this country. But when it comes to leadership and iniquity, we're outside the camp for the Lord Jesus. And we're not going back. We're going to stand for the truth and righteousness that the Lord Jesus calls us unto. Now, as we move on down to verse 16 of this chapter, you'll notice that the Lord reproaches them for their lies. Lies of false peace. And that word is used right here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, "Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." And if you look at verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they have prophesied." And verse 25, "I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name." Now, you would be called very radical today to tell a false preacher that you're spreading lies. But that's what God says. That's what God says about these false pastors. And back in verse 17, you'll notice that they preach their own imagination. There's the word imagination at the end of verse 18. They walketh after the imagination of their own heart. I fear that in many pulpits in our country, that's how many get their sermons. Their sermons come from their imaginations and not from the Bible. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, I received a prize. This was in the Irish Presbyterian Church in Ireland. The Presbyterian Church that Dr. Paisley led our denomination out of in 1951. And I was a boy somewhere in the 60s. I was going to Sunday school in that church, and I received a Sunday school prize. Do you know what the book was? Tonto and the Lone Ranger. That's the spiritual level of the Sunday school of that church. And I have to say that many of the sermons weren't much different. It was just the topic of the day, some little sermonette that was concocted out of the mind of the minister. I never learned how to read and study the Bible. And here in the days of Jeremiah, God is reproaching these men. And you'll notice what the fruit of it is. Look at verse 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name. That has to be the greatest tragedy. They're preaching lies, and they cause the people to forget the Lord's name. And there's a generation growing up today that don't know the Lord. That's the awful tragedy of such ministries that don't preach the Word of God. A generation rises up that don't know the Lord. And you'll notice at verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. No lies. Don't be going to your own imagination. Speak my word faithfully. That's the call of God. That's what the Lord is asking for. And then you'll notice in verse 28 at the end that the Lord reproaches these pastors for stealing the Lord's word. It's not just they tell lies, but they steal away what God has said. It says, "What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words." My, is there any worse kind of theft? To rob a bank is nothing to this. To rob a food bank is nothing to this. To take food away from hungry orphans is nothing to this. But to steal the word of God, to be a robber of God's truth, it's the worst kind of theft ever imaginable. It's the worst crime that could be committed. And all in the Lord's name, calling themselves pastors, using their office. It's the very worst kind of thing. And what does it do? It steals away the Word of God, and it steals away people's faith. Many a young man has gone to seminary with the prayers and the blessing of parents and a congregation. And he's gone in to listen to liberalism, modernism, and lies, deceit, and comes out a skeptic, a denier of the Word of God. And that family, that church, that young man has been robbed of faith in God. And the people don't know the Lord's name. Parents that have scraped and saved and endured much to support their family, and to see perhaps a son go through Bible school only to produce a denier of the Lord Jesus. All because of the lies and the robbery of truth. We're studying this morning the first 11 chapters in Genesis. There are multitudes of seminaries and Bible schools today where young people are taught the first 11 chapters of Genesis is just myth. They're just allegories. They're just there as a little bit of fill in stories, but they're not literal. And another lie that is told today, that the God of the Old Testament is not the Christ of the New Testament. I'm sure you've heard that one. That the God of the Old Testament is a God who judges, and Jesus is all love. I tell you, that changes a person's perspective in the Word of God if they buy that lie. Another lie that is told is that the incarnation was only a myth. And that Jesus' real father was a German soldier. The liberals come out with these things. They throw that spanner in the faith works of a young person, destroying them. And then they say that the Lord Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just swooned, went into a state of unconsciousness, but revived in the tomb. And therefore he didn't really die, and he didn't really rise from the dead. All lies. All lies. And then, of course, that the New Testament is not really the inspired Word of God. It's written by mere men, put together by church councils. I can tell you that God hates evil work like that. My Bible tells me that false pastors and false ministry, God hates that evil work. And I am told in these verses, if you look at verse 30, 31, and 32, you'll see the word against. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets. And verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets. And verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. God's against them. And yet they're claiming to be the Lord's prophets. That's the wrong camp to be in. There's a fearful day of reckoning. A fearful day when such false prophets will give account for their false, wicked ministries. Now, I might be prejudiced tonight, and I might be in a very small minority, but I have to bless God for the day that He saved me in the Free Presbyterian Church when I was 18 years old, and when He called me to the Whitfield College of the Bible, which wasn't really a Bible college at all. We met in Dr. Paisley's church in Belfast, and several godly pastors who already had congregations and a workload of their own, they came half a day per week, a number of them, to teach students the Word of God. And as I read the book of Jeremiah and I feel something of the ache of his heart, I can only look back over my life and bless God that He led me to a Bible college where I had men who believed this book from cover to cover. Men that when they got into this book, their faces shone with the love of the Lord Jesus. I can only thank God for such. And let me tell you, there were no perks, and there were no privileges, and there was no easy passage to the gospel ministry. But those men turned out pastors and missionaries. And I believe it's been pleasing to God. There were no fancy halls to walk in the pride of tradition, but the Word of God was honored. That's the tradition that we must hold on to. And we believe that God is for us, because God is against those that have a false, wicked, evil ministry. God will not honor them. Now, I've got to close tonight. You'll notice in verse 40, the very last reproach. And here is where I got the word reproach, by the way. This is where I got the word reproach for this sermon. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. The Lord lays on these pastors an everlasting reproach. What a horrible legacy. Now, some try to tell us that we're living in a new age. It's a different culture, different times. We have to do church a new way. Let me tell you, while God is God and while God is holy, and while this book is the Word of God, God will always have reproach upon lies and deceits and false ministries where the gospel of the Lord Jesus is not preached. And those preachers who tell their people that they're doing well, that their souls are safe, and yet they're living for the world, and they're bringing the world into the church, and they're seeking to implement worldly standards and things in the house of God. What does the Lord think? He calls it an everlasting reproach. And if the Lord should tarry for another 1,000 years, He would still want us to do church His way. His way. Not our way. Not the world's way. Not carnal way. But a spiritual way. Out of men and women who are born again and love the Lord with all their hearts. J.C. Ryle said, take away the gospel from a church, and that church is not worth preserving. It's not worth anything. Our sadness tonight is that across this country we have any number of churches and the gospel is gone. It's a great tragedy. What are we going to do about it? Well, we must keep to the book. We must worship the Lord in His unchangeable holiness with reverence. And by God's grace, in a humble, Christ-like fashion, we must warn those that have turned to the ways of wickedness, who are under the ministry of false pastors. And here is my warning tonight. There are those who say, well, the little bit of change that's happening today, God won't mind, it won't make any difference. But I've had it explained to me that apostasy works like a train leaving a railway station. And all the lines come together inside the railway station, and there they meet and unite. And as they take out, or those trains move out on their various lines out of the train station, you would say they're all going the same direction. But as they move out further and further and further, those tracks begin to verge away from one another. And they lead hundreds and perhaps thousands of miles in different directions. That is how error and apostasy fools so many people. Because there are points at which they say, well, we're just the same. But if people deny the book and preach and teach lies in the name of the Lord, we're not the same. And their ministries lead their people like those diverging trains in opposite directions. And in some ways there's the appearance of similarity. But when you follow false doctrine and false teaching, it will lead people to greater error, greater shame, greater wickedness. But if we follow the Word of God, it will lead us in that narrow way. And praise God, will lead us to heaven and home. And so I admire Jeremiah tonight, and I suppose this is my last sermon on this for some time. But even though Jeremiah had a hard go of it, I'd rather be walking in his shoes than those other fellows. And as Jeremiah is now with the Lord, I'd still rather be in his shoes, if he's wearing them at all in heaven. They'll be golden shoes. They'll be glorious to walk as he loves his Savior. I tremble to think where these other pastors are, preaching lies, God against them, everlasting reproach upon them. They shall be forgotten. That's a terror. A terror to any man that would stand behind a pulpit or call himself a pastor. And so we need to pray that God will give us a heart like Jeremiah. And tonight, as we've read this chapter, it's going to be a broken heart. That's why we have prayer meetings in this church, to pray for our nation and pray for our families and pray for the things of God. Because as we look across this country, there's so much that would break our hearts and grieve us. People going in reverse instead of forward. What way are you going tonight? Are you out and out for the Lord, or are you slipping? Or are you compromising, and who knows where it will lead you if you're on the wrong track? I call you tonight to be faithful. The Lord, as we read there in verse 28, is looking for faithful pastors and people. May the Lord in grace make us so.